Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, months, and times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. We'll title this message tonight, Why Turn Back? A Plea for Faithfulness. Why turn back? We need to be faithful. We see in this section how Paul has a pastor's heart for the Galatians. We see how he has been stern with them. He has rebuked them. He has called them out. He has pointed their unfaithfulness out to them, and he has marveled at them being swayed by the Judaizers to go back to the law for their righteousness. But we see in this passage a turning of him, and where he shows his pastor's heart, his love for them, and urges them to faithfulness and to turn back to the gospel of grace. So we see how, first of all, he reminds them of the change that has taken place in them, and then asks them a question of how could they turn back away? How could they turn away from this God and the gospel of grace which they have been brought to faith in? Then we see how he's going to plea with them out of a heart of concern for their welfare. He's going to remind them of his love for them and how he had labored with them and how they had received him and how their attitude toward him should not change because of him having to be harsh in rebuking them. So there's some really good practical lessons here for us. You know, when our pastor faithfully preaches and teaches the Word of God, sometimes it's going to stir us up. Sometimes it's going to convict us. Sometimes it's going to, as if you will, step on our toes. When Pastor Jerry has always said, he's always aiming for the heart. But there's going to be times, if we're preaching the whole counsel of God, there's going to be times where you're being called out because of sin in your life, because of unfaithfulness, because of you being swayed to turn back out of the way. And we're going to warn you, and we're going to call you to repentance. And so you need to take that not as that we're being harsh or that we're being critical or that we're getting into your business, but you need to think of it as that we love you and that we're concerned for your welfare and that we desire Christ. We desire to see Christ formed in you. Did you see how Paul said that? I am travailing as a woman in childbirth to see Christ formed in you. And that's my desire as a teacher and as a fellow supporter of Pastor Jerry here, is that I want to see Christ formed in each and every one of you. And if I have to call out sin and call sin what it is, then that's what we must do. If we need to encourage you into more faithful obedience, then that's what we must do. So we'll see in these verses 8 through 11, we'll see that what they were doing in going back to the law to try to establish their righteousness was a willing slavery to the law. They had been set free, right? We saw how in verses 1 through 7 that they were once as in their infancy, they were under tutors and governors, and they were in a way they were in bondage to the law, and they were in slavery to the law. But through Christ and what Christ has done on the cross, we have been set free from the bondage of the law, and now we have been made a slave of Jesus Christ. We've been taken from being a slave to the law and a slave to our flesh to being a servant and a slave to Jesus Christ. And we've been set free to worship Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ and live for God, to live in freedom, no longer to live in bondage. So when we turn back, if we've been set free from the law and its bondage over us, trying to meet its demands for our righteousness, if we try to go back and live that way, if we try to go back into that old way and that old life, it's a willing slavery. You're saying, I'd rather go back and be in bondage than be one who is free. You'd be like the Israelites of old who were delivered from Egypt in the Exodus. And when they got out in the wilderness and when they were tempted and when it became hard, they said, let's go back to Egypt. It would be better if we were slaves than we die out here in the wilderness. We don't want to be like that, do we? And Paul didn't want the Galatian brothers to be like that. Now that temptation had come from the Judaizers, he didn't want them to go back into bondage. But he wanted them to be free. He wanted them to live in the freedom that wherewith Christ has made us free. Let's read Matthew Henry's concise commentary on verses 8 through 11. The happy change whereby the Galatians were turned from idols to the living God and through Christ had received the adoption of sons was the effect of his free and rich grace. They were laid under the greater obligation to keep to the liberty wherewith he had made them free. All our knowledge of God begins on his part. We know him because we are known of him. Though our religion forbids idolatry, yet many practice spiritual idolatry in their hearts. For what a man loves most and cares most for, that is his God. Some have their riches for their God, some their pleasures, and some their lusts. And many ignorantly worship a God of their own making, a God made of all mercy and no justice. For they persuade themselves that there is mercy for them with God, though they repent not, but go on in their sins. It is possible for those who have made great professions of religion to be afterwards drawn aside from purity and simplicity. And the more mercy God has shown in bringing any to know the gospel and the liberties and privileges of it, the greater their sin and folly in suffering themselves to be deprived of them. Hence, all who are members of the outward church should learn to fear and to suspect themselves. We must not be content because we have done some good thing in ourselves. Paul fears lest his labor is in vain. Yet he still labors, and thus to do whatever follows is true wisdom and the fear of God. This every man must remember in his place and calling. So if we know God, it's because he first knew us. And just because we profess a profession of religion doesn't mean that we're truly saved. There are many of those who profess to follow Jesus Christ. They're in the church. They give to the church. They participate in activities. But they're not truly saved. And we've seen them even in among our own midst. They're here for a little while, but eventually, as John says, they go out from among us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. So Let's look at these verses a little more closely. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. He's reminding the Galatians of their former condition before they were saved. Before you were saved, you didn't know God, but ye served the gods of this world, the little g's, right? Whether it's, like Matthew Henry said, whether it was money, whether it's pleasure, whether it's lust, those are your God before you know the true and living God. And there's many people out there in this world living today, that's what they're living for. They're living to serve the God of their imagination, the God of their flesh, the God of money, the God of pleasure, the God of fame, the God of education. You can call it anything you want to, but if it's any love for anything other than the one true God, then it is a false God. He says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service to them which were no gods. Right? They were faithful to the God of their imagination. Right? They did everything to fulfill and please the God of their choosing. He says, you were faithful to that God. Howbeit, when you knew not the true God, you were faithful to the false gods of this world. Are you going to now know the true God and not be faithful to Him? That's the analogy that he's making. Think about your own life. How faithful were you to the gods of your own making before you knew God? You were pretty faithful, weren't you? You went to those gods every day. They were your motivation. They were your thoughts. They were your actions. They were everything that you lived for. Was the God of your flesh. You were faithful to that God. And you would have continued to be faithful all the days of your life had it not been for the fact that God decided to make himself known to you. So he's reminding them, look, remember what you were before God revealed himself to you. You were without knowledge of the true God, and you were serving the gods of this world faithfully. But, verse 9, there's a transition, right? But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known by God. Don't you like that? That is the true emphasis. If there's ever going to be a change in our life from where we go to serving the gods of this world and the God of our flesh to serving the true God, it's because God knows us and reveals himself to us. The only reason that you're going to know the true and living God is if he reveals himself to you. That's the only way. You do not seek out God. You do not, by your own efforts, come to know God. He has to reveal himself to you. Divine revelation must take place if you are ever going to know God. He says, but this was the change that took place in their lives. They once did not know the true God, but now, through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel, they came to know the true God. And what is to know the true God? It is to know Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. They had come to know Jesus Christ, the revelation of God, right? That's life eternal, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God and is the Son of God. Jesus says, you can't know the Father except but by me. So what they had come to know is they had come to know the truth concerning Jesus Christ, that he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Son of God. But this happened because they were known by God. John Gill says about this, for it is but little that the best of these that have the greatest share of knowledge know of him. And what knowledge they have it first, originally, and wholly from him. That knowledge which he has of them is particular, distinct, and complete, and is to be understood not of his omniscience in general, so all men are known by him, but of his special knowledge, joined with affection, approbation, and care. When it says that God knows you or that you're known of God, it's more than he just knows about you. God knows about all men, but this is a special, intimate knowledge. This is a knowledge with affection and care. and approbation. And the meaning is that they were loved by Him with an everlasting love, which had been manifest in their conversion and in the drawing of them to Himself and to His Son, that He approved of them, delighted in them, had an exact knowledge, and took special care of them. So when it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, those whom He foreknew, He predestinated, it means those whom He foreloved. Those whom He knew intimately before the world began. Not those whom He just had knowledge of in a general knowledge sense, but those whom He foreloved. So when it says we are known of God, brothers and sisters, it means more than He just knows just about us. He loves us. He's affectionate toward us. He cares for us. He sent His Son to die for us. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. If you're being swayed to turn back, isn't that important to be reminded of that fact? That God revealed Himself to you. God made known Himself to you. That He gave His only begotten Son that you might know Him, that you might love Him. That's important to be reminded of because He cares for you. He loves you. He's affectionate toward you. And so He wants your affection back. He wants your faithfulness. He wants your love, right? He doesn't want you to turn back into the old ways. So Paul is reminding them of what has happened. And he says, based on this truth that once you served gods of this world, but now you have known God, or God rather has known you, he asked this question, right? How can you turn back? How can you turn back? It's so foolish, isn't it? It's like we're dumb sheep, right? We are sheep, and we're dumb. We might be saved sheep, but we're still dumb. So sometimes as dumb sheep, we leave the shepherd's care, and we go out and we want to dabble on the edge. So he says, how can you turn back? How can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Do you really want to be a willing slave to the law? Do you really want to be a willing slave to the flesh? No. We want to live in freedom, right? We want to live in freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Freedom to serve Him. Freedom to love Him. Freedom to worship Him. Freedom to love others as He has loved us. When we are going back to the flesh, and when we were seeking to be justified by the works of a law, we are leaving that freedom that we have in Christ, and we are putting ourselves in willing slavery. And he's reminding the Galatians of that. Weak here means powerless to justify. Your flesh and the law cannot justify you before God. It's weak that way. It's weak. It's powerless to justify. There's only one thing that justifies, and he's already talked about it. It's faith in Jesus Christ, right? It's faith in Jesus Christ. That alone justifies us before God. What Christ has done for us on the cross and His righteousness is the only thing that can justify us, that can declare us to be sinless, that can declare us to be righteous. So the Galatians were listening to the Judaizers, and they were saying, you need to go back to the law. You need to observe the law. You need to be circumcised if you're male. You need to keep the observances of the law, the ceremonial law, as he talks about here. Weak, powerless to justify, in contrast to the justifying power of faith. Beggarly, contrasted with the riches of the inheritance of believers in Christ. What does the law give you? Nothing, right? All the law does is condemn you that you don't measure up. So why would you want to go back to that? It's weak and it's beggarly. Compared to what does faith, what does a life of faith bring? Everything, right? Everything. The riches, remember? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you, undefiled. Elements. In other verses, translated rudiments. It is as if a schoolmaster should go back to learning the ABCs. So it's like, you know, Grace Ann or Ruth, who, you know, you've gone past the ABCs, right? You don't want to go back to learning these again. You're past that. And that's like what the Galatians were doing. Let's go back to the law. Let's go back to the legalism. You're going back to the ABCs when you've then graduated already. You're eating the meat now, and you want to go back to the milk, right? We don't want to go back to drinking milk every day. We want to eat meat. We want to be filled and satisfied. So that's what he's saying. How can you be doing this? How can you turn back to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? That's what they didn't realize. What the law does, what serving the flesh does, is it puts us in bondage. You're a slave. You're a slave. If you're trying to be justified by your works, you're a slave to yourself. Right? You're in willing slavery. Because all that the law is going to do is condemn you. All the law is going to do is show you can't measure up. He tells them some of the ways that they were doing this in verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. If you know anything about the Jewish ceremonial law, then you know that through the law and for good reasons, they were called to observe days and feasts and certain years and certain months. And these were all to point to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled all of these feasts and the Passover and the day of Jubilee. He fulfilled all of these things. And so there's no longer any reason to go back to those things. They're not obligated to keep those feasts and days anymore. Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled all those things. Jameson Fawcett Brown, in his commentary, he says, "To regard the observance of certain days as in itself materious as a work is alien to the free spirit of Christianity. This is not incompatible with the observing the Sabbath or the Christian's Lord Day as obligatory, though not as a work, which was the Jewish and Gentile error in the observance of days, but as a holy mean appointed by the Lord for attaining the great end, holiness." So you're not coming to church and observing the Sabbath day so that you can be justified before the eyes of God in coming to church, right? You come so that you be made more like Jesus Christ, and then you might be more holy as God is holy. There's a difference there. So we're not legalistic in the sense that we say you've got to come to church, or we're going to count it against you on the secret pastor's chart, right? Didn't come today. This is the third time this year. He's not as holy. No. You come because you want to come. You come because you love God. You come because you want to be made more like Jesus Christ, and you feel that during the week your flesh is pulling you away from God, and you come back to His house so that you can be drawn back to Him. Absolutely. Times, and years, and days, everybody gets caught up in observing these things. But every day is a day that we're to worship God. Every year is a year that we're to worship God. And we are free. We are free to worship God every single moment of every single day. Every day is the year of Jubilee. Every day is the day of the Passover. Every day is whatever you want to, whatever the feasts were, whatever the times or the observances were. Every day is that day now. And you are free to observe those things whenever you want. You're not obligated to be in bondage as they were and as those in the law are. So that was the point that he was making there. You observe these days and these months and these years, and you think because in doing them, you are justified, but you're not. You're just in bondage. So why turn back? And then he said in verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You know, sometimes you got to be harsh. And that was a harsh word. I am afraid of you, lest I have labored upon you in vain. If you can turn back after being set free, if you can turn back after hearing and embracing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and go back to works justification, he says, I am afraid of you. I am afraid for you. I am afraid about you, lest I have labored in vain. Sometimes we need to let the warnings of Scripture just be warnings. Sometimes we need to look at them and say, you know what? I need to look at my life. Man, am I one that's turning back? Would I be one that turns back? Would Paul say of me, or would my pastor say of me, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored upon you in vain? I don't think Paul was doubting people's salvation. But he certainly was worried about the way that they were living. So, why turn back? What about you? Have you known God, or rather have been known by God? If you have, that's the greatest thing that will ever happen to you. It's the greatest thing that ever has happened to me, that I have been known by God, that I have come to know Him. I don't care what else has happened in my life. Being married to a wonderful wife, having wonderful children, being a part of a wonderful family, having a godly upbringing. You go on and on and on. But nothing is as great as being known by God and being a part of the family of God. So how could I dare turn back? Brothers and sisters, we can't turn back. We've got to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We cannot listen to those that would tempt us. We cannot listen to the Judaizers of this age. We cannot listen to the fear-based behavior modificationers. Don't listen to them. Live in the freedom that's in Christ. Embrace the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Have you become a willing slave? Christ has set you free from the law. He set you free from the power of sin in your life. Don't become a willing slave. Secondly, quickly, let's look at the pastor's plea. Brethren, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Paul, who was a Jew by nature, had become like a Gentile. He says, I have left the observances of the law. And he says, I will never go back to them again willingly. The only reason that Paul would ever observe any of the things in the law was if it was for the Jews' sake. And he was doing it so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block to them, that he might win the Jews. But Paul never did it on his own accord to try to be justified by the law. He says, even though I've observed these things all my life and they were ingrained in me, he says, I have left them. I want you to be as me because I am as you are. I have become like a Gentile, no longer trying to be justified by the law. He says, you haven't injured me at all. Paul is not taking offense that the Gentiles are leaving Paul's faith. Paul is taking offense that they are leaving the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, you haven't injured me at all. This isn't about Paul the apostle. This isn't about him at all. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is about the glory of God. See, the Judaizers, in wanting the Gentiles to come over to them, it was about them. It was about their converts. It was about how many people they could convert to Judaism, and about them having power and control over them. as you'll see later on down in the passage. But Paul says, I want you to be as I am. And he calls them brethren, which is a term of endearment. He cares for them deeply. And now he's going to remind them of their past. His past with them and how they had received him. You know how that through much, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in the flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. This was a wonderful thing that happened when Paul traveled to the provinces of Galatia. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But from what we read and what we understand of the scriptures, when Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wasn't a powerful preacher. He was an amazing orator. He had infirmity of the flesh. He had weakness. And he says the wonderful thing in the heart, his heart toward the Galatians, is that despite his infirmity and his weakness and his poor efforts to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says they received him and they rejected him not. And they received him as an angel of God, or even as they would receive Jesus Christ. Isn't that precious? Isn't that wonderful? Can't you see the working of God upon their hearts? Because the world will only receive the charlatans and the soothsayers and the gifted speakers and the people who will give you what you want to hear. Paul didn't come that way. He stumbled, he fumbled, but he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I do. That's what I do. That's what Brady does. That's what Pastor Jerry does. We fumble and we stumble and we try in our weak efforts to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want you to see Jesus Christ despite all of our weakness and all of our failures. So that's why you have to pray for us. And that's why you have to pray for yourselves. You've got to get over our weaknesses, our frailties. You've got to get over our tendencies. You've got to get over hearing of us often. There's so many stumbling blocks. But we want you to be as the Galatians were, that you would not reject us and that you would receive the message of the gospel as it was from an angel of God or it was from Jesus Christ himself. Amen. And I'm thankful for this church because this church does that faithfully. Faithfully. You know, there's much that could be said about Paul's infirmity and what it was, and there's much debate and speculation about that. But I think one of the things definitely that he had was he had this infirmity of the eyes. And you know, on the road to Damascus, he was blinded with such a great light that he was blind for 3 days until the scales fell from his eyes. And I think the rest of his life, he has this limited or maybe even partial blindness. And that's part of the weakness, that he went around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and he had a hard time seeing. But they received him because the message that he preached, it came with power and with the Spirit of God. And so even though outwardly he wasn't this great person, he spoke with power and with authority. And the message he preached was a message that they had been prepared to hear. And it was a message of grace and a message of mercy. And one of the wonderful things that he says is in verse 15. He reminds them of how they had received him. And he says, where is this blessedness? Where is this blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? They loved him so much. And they believed that he was a messenger sent from God so much that they would have been willing, if it would have been possible or if necessary, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. That's love. That's love, isn't it? How much do you love your ministers? How much do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing to be that kind of person for them? That you're willing to give up a limb? That you're willing to give up a body part? Hopefully, we don't have to do that, right? Hopefully, we don't have to do that. But can we give of ourselves? Can we give of our time? Can we give of our prayers? Can we give of our money? Can we give of our effort to help brothers and sisters in need? We can. Paul is reminding the Galatians his love for them, but he's also reminding them of the love that they had for him. And so in his harshness and in his rebuking them, they must remember that he is their pastor and that he loves them. And they have love for him. So he says, if it would have been possible, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Don't let anyone who speaks to you the truth become your enemy. Because Casting Crowns has a song that says, we speak the truth because we love. And we can speak the truth because we've loved, we've earned the right to speak the truth. So if you love someone, you have the right to speak the truth to them. And if you love them, you will speak the truth to them. And that's what he's doing. So he's just reminding of them of this. So when they receive this letter and they start reading it and it starts affecting them and they start to get angry or think that Paul's their enemy, he's not their enemy. He loves them. He's concerned for them. And then he talks about the Judaizers. They zealously affect you, but not well. They don't do this for your good. They do it for their own benefit. They would exclude you that ye might affect them. So anyone that is trying to draw you away from God and draw you away from the truth of the gospel of grace, they're doing it for themselves, not for you. They don't really care about you. They have some other ulterior motive. Verse 18, he says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. That's true, isn't it? It's good to be zealously affected. You should be a person of zeal. You should have zeal for God. You should have zeal for the truth. You should have zeal for loving one another and doing good unto the poor. You should be zealously affected in good things. But not just when your pastor's around. Right? It is a good thing to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. What about you at your job? What about you at school? What about you wherever you are when your brothers and sisters or your pastor isn't around? That shows what kind of person that you are. And then we see here, lastly, the heart of Paul and the heart of a pastor. This is the only time that Paul uses this phrase. This is a John phrase. My little children. My little children. He cared for them and he viewed them as his little children in the faith. Right? He was their spiritual father and they were his spiritual children. And he says, my little children. And what he says here is so beautiful. Of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This was the whole reason of his letter. This was the whole reason of any rebukes or sharpness in the whole thing, is that he was as a woman travailing in birth that they might form the child that comes out. So he wanted Christ to be formed in them. So he would labor and he would toil and he would go through sufferings and infirmities so that Christ would be formed in them. The pastor's heart. And that's the same way it should be with you and me toward one another. That we would care so much for one another. That we would want to see Christ so much formed, not only in ourselves, but in each other, that we travail as a woman in birth, that we would see Christ formed in each other. Pray that for yourself and pray that for your pastors and your leaders. that they would have this kind of passion, this kind of burden for you, and that you would be willing to accept rebuke and chastisement because you realize it's from a heart of love. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul wanted to change his voice. He wanted to be encouraged by them being faithful and steadfast. He wanted to see them embracing the truth of the gospel and leaving works righteousness. He wanted to come and he wanted to see those that would be willing not to turn away, those that would be willing to remain faithful, those that would be willing to stand as he had stood, no matter what persecution or suffering came from it. They were willing to stand for the truth. Paul has a heart of a pastor. What about you tonight? Would you be those that would turn back? Why, well, please, Paul did. Remember your first love. Remember how much God loves you. Remember that Jesus Christ died for you. Remember that Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. Remember that the Holy Spirit lives within you, and you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We know you because you first knew us. We love you because you first loved us. Father, forgive us of our tendencies to live in a willing slavery to the flesh. Father, I confess even my own weaknesses. Father, I pray that I would remember how much that you care and love me, and that I would be willing not to turn aside, but I would remain faithful to you and to your kingdom. Father, I pray for each and every one that knows you here tonight. I pray that they would remain faithful. I pray that each and every day they would seek your face. And I pray that as temptations come their way to depart from the truth, God, that you would help them to stay near to you. Keep their eyes focused on the truth and upon Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who do not know you here tonight. Father, the thing that they need the most is to know you. Father, the thing they need the most is for their hearts to be changed. Father, they're serving the gods of this world, and the gods of this world will give them nothing. Father, may they come to know you, and may they come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.